And I speak to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dreams and visions. Not the sort of thing we typically spend a whole lot of time talking about in the Episcopal Church. The subject can seem, well, a bit uncouth. Like sitting in the front row in the parish. Or wearing white shoes after Labor Day. It simply isn't done. But dreams and visions have played an incredibly significant role in the history and development of our faith. Patriarchs and matriarchs, prophets, apostles, mystics of all kinds, the authors of our holy scriptures themselves. Just imagine what our faith tradition would be like if those who came before us had shied away from dreams and visions, or dismissed them as unimportant, fantastical, unreal. Would we even have a faith tradition at all? Maybe we ought to spend a little bit more time exploring this critical aspect of our faith, even if that means risking some discomfort at setting aside logical thinking for a moment in favor of analogical thinking. Even if it means risking letting go of some concrete certainties and the feeling of solid ground beneath our feet. Even if it means we might have to try looking for interpretations rather than clear-cut answers. So, pop quiz. Do you ever wake up in the morning having dreamed so hard that even after you open your eyes, you're not entirely sure where you are or what's going on? Three people, four people. All right, try this. Do you ever dream that you wake up only to discover, after waking up for real, that you were actually still dreaming the whole time? A few more, okay. All right, let's keep going. Have you ever dreamed that you had a really vicious argument with someone you know and then discovered after waking up that you're really angry at this person in real life? Well, a couple, okay. All right, let's try this one. Have you ever gone to bed worrying over some problem that you just couldn't untangle only to wake up with the solution in mind? That's a cool one. What about this? Ever had a dream so bizarre, so strange and illogical that you wake up feeling completely baffled by what you just saw and experienced? I'm really glad it's not just me. All right, last question for now. Have you ever had any of these experiences while you were supposedly wide awake? Okay, somebody will admit to it. That's awesome. It's more than just you. Dreams and visions can be tricky things. That may be one of the main reasons we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about them in our denomination. Images and words, strange sights and sounds, sometimes even tastes and smells, can swirl and flow as if our thoughts, as if our very consciousness, were made of water or quicksand. It can be hard afterwards to figure out what's really real. Of course, the struggle to figure out what's really real is a pretty modern phenomenon. We stop and think about it. Our forebears in antiquity were not nearly so concerned as we tend to be with dividing so-called reality from what we might today think of as imagination or fantasy or even hallucination. They understood dreams and visions to be prime means of communication between the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. One of the ways in which God would make God's will known to God's people. The proper interpretation of dreams and visions is a much valued skill, as we learn from the stories of Joseph and Daniel, among others. In our culture, on the other hand, we tend to write dreams off as nothing more than the random firing of neurons and electrochemicals in the brain during sleep. And of course, if they're random, then they can't possibly mean anything, right? And we tend to write visions off as hallucinations at best, outright delusions at worst. This vast difference between the way the ancient Israelites and early Christians looked at dreams and visions on the one hand, and how our culture looks at them on the other, well, that might be one of the reasons that the book of Revelation often troubles modern Christians a great deal. We today simply don't have the frame of reference that our ancient ancestors had for making sense out of something like these visions of John of Patmos. So the whole thing tends to strike us as, well, a bit strange. Maybe exotic if we're being charitable. Bizarre if we're not. Now, the portion of Revelation that was appointed for today is not, of course, the most exotic or bizarre passage in that book. Indeed, today's reading is almost boring by comparison with dragons and lakes of fire and angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. But there are still some images in this vision that are a little hard to wrap our heads around, in a logical sense. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the root and the descendant of David. So those are all opposites, right? It doesn't make any logical sense. Can't be both opposites at the same time. Can you?
Well,
you're very close to the answer to how that works. You want me to tell you what the answer is? Let me say it like a good old-fashioned Southern preacher. The answer is always Jesus. Jesus is, you thought I was kidding, Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is both the template, the original pattern and plan by which and through which all creation came to be, and also the fulfillment of that plan, the perfect culmination toward which all of God's creation, and that includes humanity, is moving bit by bit. As biblical scholar Ronald J. Allen puts it, when Jesus identifies himself as root and descendant of David, the point is that the revelation of God through Jesus is not a new work, but is an extension of God's work through Israel. The apocalyptic apex towards which Jesus leads the cosmos is the fulfillment of the promises God made to the people Israel, represented by the promised David. So there you go. That we can make sense of, right? I say, that we can make sense of, right?
Right.
See, now I know what you're thinking. Well, why didn't John of Patmos just say that in the book of Revelation in the first place? Why all the poetry? Well, the answer to that question may bring us back around to some of that discomfort that I mentioned at the beginning. Because despite what our nice, sane, rational 21st century preconceptions might tempt us to think, John of Patmos didn't create the content of this book. Jesus sent an angel to show John these visions and to tell him these words and say, write this down. Say it again. Jesus sent an angel to show John what he wanted him to see and to tell him what to write down. If we ignore or gloss over that part of this text, if we think to ourselves, well, you know, John just had a really vivid imagination, and maybe more than a little talent for creative writing. If that's what we think, then we really, really miss the point of this text. We miss the point of Revelation. This is God unveiling God's self. We can't shy away from that. Revelation is God communicating through Jesus, through the angel messenger, through the poetry of John of Patmos, through millennia and across cultures, communicating with us, God's people, using a method that God has used to talk to God's people since the beginning, a divine vision. Now that's important for a number of reasons. First, it means that John of Patmos didn't just make up a bunch of crazy images to confuse us. Second, God knows where all this is going. And God wants us to know it too. Third, by showing John this vision and having John write it all down, God is inviting us, all of us, including all the countless generations of the faithful from then till now and those yet to come, to take up our part in the vision. The New Jerusalem is coming, and there's a place prepared in it for us. Revelation challenges us to see that truth through the eyes of John. Can we? Can we see this vision and know that it comes from God? Can we prophesy and dream dreams like our ancient ancestors? I wonder, what would our parish community, what would this town, this country, what would this world look like if we did? If we dared?